Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is one of our favorite guests, Daryl Sequeira, who is the Director for Theology.
Theology Department Chair.
At Servite High School in Orange, in the Diocese of Orange.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Anaheim, isn't it?
Yes, Anaheim.
And it's a boys' school.
All boys school, and we're on summer break still.
And you're not here to talk much about that today.
No.
We're here with Daryl because Daryl has his background in American religious history, and we've got a couple things to talk about.
Okay.
And before we get started on that, Daryl, if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer, I think we'd all be appreciative.
Sure. Well, as always, begin in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We ask our Heavenly Father to continue to bless our lives around our city here in area in Orange County. And beyond, continue to strengthen us in our faith, specifically in our continued fight for our faith and beliefs, and to proclaim that gospel message with the heart of Jesus, with his love. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And again, today we're talking a little bit about some of the trends that have been going on in how our government works with our Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that we were talking about not that long ago, Daryl, when we were seeing the Supreme Court came in with a case that seemed to say that the government should keep their hands out of religious affairs.
Mm-hmm.
And we have another case coming up in California, another law that's being proposed that the Conference of Catholic Bishops in California have come out against, and there's good reason for them to do so. Assembly Bill 569 was put forward by Assemblywoman Lorena Gonzalez-Fletcher, who's out of San Diego, which is one of the towns in which our broadcast is heard. And she's put forward this bill that essentially will hogtie the ability for Catholic institutions, Catholic schools especially, Catholic universities, to be able to hold their employees to any kind of a moral code.
Yes.
Can you explain what this bill is about and why it is that Catholics should be concerned about this in California?
Well, again, I think some of the background on this bill, Assembly Bill 569, Rick, is that it's basically a bill that would force any religious institution, not just Catholic schools. So this goes beyond just a Catholic school or a Catholic church or parish, but that any group has to provide certain kinds of reproductive services in their healthcare plans. Or if a employee of that institution happens to use something contrary to the teachings of that religious institution, that there can be no kind of retribution or demotion or even a termination of employment based on the use of these reproductive rights. And pro-abortion groups have basically been lobbying the California state legislature to propose this law. Now, the last time we spoke, Rick, we had talked about the Supreme Court case in the Lutheran Church back in the Midwest in Missouri. And we talked about the Blaine laws, the Blaine laws being a series of laws passed in the late 19th century that targeted in specific Catholic institutions. The way I kind of look at this law and reading it is this is a rebirth, so to speak, or a 21st century look at a Blaine law. Let's look at a religious institution and let's force that institution under the guise of a law that must provide things that we think as the state should be provided in terms of reproductive rights. In my opinion, is, again, an assault on religious freedom, trying to force a religious institution to violate its basic beliefs. You know, the Supreme Court sided with the sisters in the case.
The Little Sisters of
the Poor, yes.
They were trying to say that the Obamacare is what they
right,
call it.
Correct.
Was compelling them to offer reproduction, blocking what they called medical care, which is actually sterilization, as well as birth control, as well as abortion on demand, that they had to offer that to their employees.
Mm-hmm. They had to. And that I think we're seeing the same thing here. And this is now on the state level because there's changes, obviously, in administration and in the at the federal level. And so this is a way to, I think, use the state system, state of California in particular, to move employers in this direction to, again, in my opinion, to limit the ability of religious institutions, Catholic or otherwise, to live out and to provide things for their employees that they believe are morally correct, particularly with reproductive health.
Okay, so I'm looking at what this law seems to say, and it basically would bar an employer from having any kind of a say or any kind of a disciplinary proceeding against an employee who procured an abortion or sterilization or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, if we had a Catholic teacher who got pregnant and then had an abortion and did so publicly, this law would prevent the institution from being able to say, no, that's wrong. Is that a correct interpretation of the law?
I think that's part of the interpretation of the law, that it would, again, in Catholic employment, there's always what we call morals code. So even outside of the environment of what you're teaching, you have a certain expectation of conduct. As a teacher at Servite, I have a certain level of conduct that I have to hold myself to. And if I do something in my outside life, in my personal life, that causes scandal or is contrary to the teachings of what the church teaches, then I can be held accountable for that if there's no repentance behind it. And I simply say, well, that's fine, I can do that. I think that's where this law would force the church to say. So in the example you gave, if a woman did become pregnant outside of wedlock and did procure an abortion, but proclaimed it kind of as a good thing, and this is something we should do, the church has no recourse to say, well, you can no longer be an employee of the church, whether it's a school or a hospital or ever else. I think that's where I see this law going, is that there is no recourse on a morals aspect, and especially if you're, again, in this position, whether it's, let's say, for example, even a religious education person in a parish, and you're living a life contradictory to what the church is teaching, students are going to see that and perceive that as, well, I guess it's okay because my teacher did that, or the religious education person did this, or even a parish secretary or not did this. I think it sends the kind of the wrong message, and the church should be able to, or religious institution should be able to, either censure and say, you know, you can't be in this position here any longer, or if you continue to promote something which is obviously against the faith, that there should be the right to terminate that employee based on the actions that they've taken, which are contrary to what the institution of the church is saying.
Okay, so I know that, for example, pro-abortion rights group NARAL, they're in favor of this law. Pro-Choice California is also in favor of this, this law. The California Catholic Conference, which is basically made up of all the bishops of California,
yes,
come out with a statement against this law. And part of that reads, on the surface, the bill claims to seek legal protections from discrimination or retaliation for the, quote, reproduction decisions, unquote, of employees. And then it says, however, the bill does not allow employers to enforce codes of conduct, even those negotiated with employees as part of union contracts. Those codes of conduct, which are actually just standards and expectations set by an employer for the individual and employees, binds religious employers and their employees in pursuit of a good society, unquote. So in other words, this bill would stop religious employers from being able to enforce that those moral clauses. I can understand why the Catholic Church would come out against this, and why the bishops have come out against this. If we're talking, though, about the privacy of someone, can you understand perhaps why other people might say, wait a minute, the employee is entitled to privacy, and what they do behind closed doors, what they do on their own, really is no business of the church?
Okay.
Is that part of this, or is that a red herring?
I would call that more of a red herring than anything on that one, Rick. Again, what you do behind private doors is private. No one's going to know that. But if you do actions, I think, and it becomes a public action, getting pregnant, for example, if I were, as a male, if I decide to go to, you know, an illicit, you know, or a you know, sex club or something along the line, if I'm in a public position, I've made public my actions. And I think then, therefore, you enter now into everyone knows what you've been doing, as opposed to the private situation where no one really knows and can see what's going on. Again, it goes back to that question. Are you causing scandal against the church by behaving in a way that people will know is contrary to the church's teaching, and you show no remorse for it. I think there's that thing. People make mistakes, and as a church, we need to be forgiving and et cetera with regard to that. So if you're asking for forgiveness, you know, I've made a mistake, you acknowledge that. I could see that as where the institution, the church, and the employee can work that out. But to make it a law that says there is nothing that the church can do with regard to an employee who is not repentant of the actions and, in fact, maybe even promotes that as a way of life, that runs contrary to what our church is trying to do, or any religious institution for that matter is trying to do.
Well, and it's interesting because this isn't a law that's designed to protect employees in regular public employment. You're talking about someone who works specifically for a church or some other religious institution, and that this bill therefore unmistakably targets religious organizations and their employers in the state of California, and it's designed to invite litigation.
Well, yeah, and that's why I said earlier, Rick, that this is, again, for me, for my, again, historical analysis of it, a 21st century of a Blaine Amendment. It's basically trying to tell churches what they can and cannot do. Now, obviously, the Blaine Amendments try to keep a separation of church and state so that church wasn't being supported by any state kind of funding. That was our last discussion last time. What I think this does is kind of turn that on its head. It's saying that the state will tell a religious institution what it will do in providing health care, or in this instance, reproductive rights. Well, if that's the case with this, then why can't the state tell a religious institution, a hospital, for example, you must perform abortions?
We're talking with Daryl Sequeira about Assembly Bill 569 and what it means for Catholics and Catholic employers. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. When we come back, we'll continue this and talk a little bit more about what this means as part of what we Catholics can do in order to safeguard the rights of our church. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope here in beautiful Garden Grove, California, on the campus of Christ Cathedral, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. And today we're talking about clarifying and making it crystal clear because we're talking about a California bill that has been introduced by Assemblywoman Lorena Gonzalez-Fletcher from San Diego, Assembly Bill 569, and its intent to basically take away from the Catholic Church the ability to hold its employees to a moral code. And essentially what this would do, if I understand, Daryl, and I want to thank you again for coming in.
No, my pleasure.
You're off on your summer vacation.
Yes, we are on break.
And it's good to have you here, because when we talk about all things, both historical and legal, it's good to have a mind who's able to kind of bring some clarity to some of this.
Thanks.
This law would bar an employer from taking any kind of action against its employee, even if that employer is a religious employer like the Catholic Church, if that employee is doing things that are contrary to the church's teachings. I want to broaden this a little bit. You were talking about the Blaine Amendments. I want to do a little history here. I know you hate history.
Oh, yeah.
James G. Blaine, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, was an anti-Catholic candidate for president. He was a representative, then a senator, and he ran for president, I think, twice in the 1870s and 80s. And he ran on a ticket that basically was anti-Catholic and tried to get an amendment to the Constitution that barred any kind of cooperation, collaboration, and especially money,
correct,
from being used by any church, specifically an organized religion like the Catholic Church,
correct,
that would come in any way from the government,
right, and the federal government, correct.
And in doing so, he tried to get enough senators to pass this, and he couldn't. And then he tried to get enough states to pass it, and at the time he couldn't. But the states passed in their legislatures amendments to their state constitution,
correct,
called Blaine Amendments.
So, well, they were called that. They eventually became known as Blaine Amendments because of Blaine's pushing for the separate, what he called the separation of church and state, or the non-funding of religious institutions.
And some of these are very strongly worded. Some of these aren't as worded as so strongly. The one in Missouri was worded very strongly. That's where the case in the Supreme Court came in. This is now fast forward 140 years later since that law in Missouri had been passed. And there was a case where the government was giving away topping for playgrounds
right.
that was better for the kids.
Make the playground safe for children.
It basically was a rubberized thing that came from recycled tires, and they made it available to all playgrounds that wanted to use it. And you had a number of secular institutions that got it, especially charter schools and places that had playgrounds that were private. But you also had a couple of religious preschools mm-hmm. that applied for it. One was a Protestant one and one was a Catholic one.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought suit to say that, wait a minute, we were told no, and we were told no only on the grounds that we happen to be
correct,
religious.
And because of what the state constitution of Missouri had said.
From these Blaine Amendments.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the Blaine Amendments were specifically put in at a time when we were trying to destroy the influence of the Catholic Church, which we were all worried about in the United States, because mm-hmm. these horrible Catholics were going to come in and they were going to take over. They're going to bring Popeism in.
Mm-hmm.
And it was going to destroy our democracy.
Correct.
Well, that was ruled unconstitutional by the Supreme Court just a few weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
It's taken 140 years, but we finally got the statement to come in. And essentially what the Supreme Court said was, you can have all the discrimination you want to against anybody you want to, as long as it is not based solely and exclusively on mm-hmm. their religion.
Correct.
And that's exactly what these Blaine Amendments were about.
Mm-hmm.
So in the state of California now, fast forwarding about a month, the state of California now, you have this turned upside down, and Assembly Bill 569, instead of saying, we're not going to let you have money from the state of California Catholic Church for whatever it might be,
mm-hmm.
whether it's textbooks that have been, that are going to be discarded, we're not going to give them to you.
Right.
Because of the Blaine Amendment. We're going to give them to every other non-religious entity that's mm-hmm. private, that might be a non-profit 501(c) type mm-hmm. thing. But because you're Catholic or because you're religious, we're not going to give it to you.
Yes.
Okay. Well, they're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
What they're doing is they're saying, we're going to tell you what you can and cannot do.
Essentially, that's what this bill seems in my reading of it to say. You know, you got to look at the people who are backing this bill. You know, and so NARAL, which you had mentioned earlier, the National Abortion Rights League, Pro-Choice California, is backing this bill. And they specifically cite in a February 14th statement that this bill is being done because of actions of two Catholic schools, not in the state of California, but that had fired teachers or left teachers on grounds of morality. So by citing this as part of the backing of this bill specifically says to me, and it says Catholic schools, this is their statement, it really is targeting in specific Catholic schools, because we are, as a church, probably the most vocal anti-abortion group that is out there. We are pro-life, and we've always been that way. And the church is also the only, you know, institution, now this isn't always the case historically, that has approved, has disapproved, morally speaking, the use of artificial birth control, or what was termed now today reproductive rights. And so I think specifically by using and writing this bill, it is, in my opinion, analysis targeting in specific, although the bill's language doesn't say that, just as the Blaine Amendments in specific say Catholic Church, I think we well know what this is. And if the two backers of this bill are specifically citing two Catholic schools, then to me, it really does say, here are we seeing a rebirth of anti-Catholic Catholic feeling within the state of California.
Well, and it's interesting because when we're looking at the reasons why this is important, we're not talking about a public institution. If this were, say, the University of California,
mm-hmm.
and it was employees of the University of California, I would understand entirely why the state of California would say you cannot discriminate against them for any of the moral issues that they do. You might have codes of conduct about certain things they can and cannot do between, say, professors and students. That makes sense. But you really can't mandate what a professor does in their own free time
mm-hmm.
because they're from the state of California
yes.
in the University of California system.
Mm-hmm.
That's a public institution.
Correct.
That's not what this is geared toward.
No, no.
This is geared specifically to private religious institutions
mm-hmm.
that are in the business of ministry.
Correct.
And in fact, the funny thing is when you look at what a Catholic school or a Catholic parish or a Catholic university, how they look at what they do, everybody that's on that staff
mm-hmm.
is a part of the ministry,
mm-hmm.
all the way down to the janitor.
Correct. Yeah.
You know, I used to be a Catholic school principal. So all disclosure, I know that you're in Catholic schools.
Yes.
You've been involved with different administrative positions as well. Every one of my employees understood, and we went through this discussion, especially at the beginning of the school year. Everyone is a minister of Jesus Christ, and everyone is a minister of the Catholic Church to those children that are around us.
Mm-hmm.
So that if I have my janitor is first and foremost trying to keep that school clean in order to enhance what's going on in the lives of those children. And if a child has a problem, he knows he needs to stop everything, drop everything, and help that child because he's a minister of Jesus Christ. So by its very definition, the way the church envisions its ministry, these schools are not independent private organizations. These schools are part of its ministry, just as if it was part of Mass on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting you bring that up because the text of the law does make what they call the ministerial exception, that if you are a minister, you're not bound by this. Well, what I think the law is trying to do is to indicate that, well, let's say you teach biology at a Catholic school, or you're the janitor at a parish. They're saying, well, that's not ministry. Well, we know as Catholics that anytime you work within the church, you are providing a service, a ministry to promote the gospel. That's the goal of the church, whether it's a school or not. It's to promote the gospel message, to live a life according to Catholic faith. So to separate that out, essentially what I see the saying is that the state is determining, well, who's a minister and who's not. Well, who's the state to say who's a minister and who's not within a church? I think the churches should decide whose ministers are not. If that's the case, then they can decide, well, what's a sacrament and what's not a sacrament. This opens a can of worms that breaks down the wall of separation of church and state. In fact, it injects the state into a religious institution, telling it what it can and cannot do. So I would think that even if you were on the more liberal side of the spectrum, you would be opposed to this law based on the fact that you are now telling, the state is now telling a religious institution what to do. Why would you support something that would force a religious institution, Catholic or not, I mean, to violate what it believes? And this could go for not just Catholics or Christians. This could go across the board to whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist, to force them to do things that are in violation because of an employee that might be in their charge.
Well, and it says specifically that there can be no adverse action against
an
employee based on employee's use of any drug, device, or medical service, and that has to now be put into the employee handbook.
Correct. They have to tell the employees that they can't be let go for that.
Even though in the state of California, the backers for this bill could only find one case where this became an issue in the courts, and that was settled out of court.
Correct.
So this isn't like we've got this huge thundering herd of people who are stampeding the gates of the legislature in Sacramento to say, hey, please save us from this terrible Catholic Church. It's about the anti-Catholic movement, the pro-abortion anti-Catholic movement, trying to tell the Catholic Church in California, you cannot represent what you represent.
I believe that's where this is coming from, that it is really something aimed at trying to, in a sense, almost divide the Catholic Church between its employees, those who work for the church, and those who don't. Bishop Salvatore in San Francisco got into a lot of hot water over his own trying to enforce a moral code upon his own employees, and that blew up, so to speak, and well in the news. And I see this as kind of part of that fallout for that.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me is Daryl Sequeira, and we're talking about a bill in California that is going to affect a lot of Catholic institutions. When we come back, we will go into the details as to what this actually means in a broader sense. We'll be right back. And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is the person in charge of theology at Servite High School here in the Diocese of Orange. And that institution takes young men from across the Southland and gives them one of the best Catholic educations possible. And I want to thank you for spending your summer with us.
Not a problem. My pleasure.
We don't get a chance to talk with you a whole lot during the school year because you're busy.
Kind of busy teaching. With teaching and my students, yes.
But it just so happens we've had a couple of issues that pop up during the summer, and it's good to be able to have your opinion back on this. We've been talking about the Assembly Bill 569 that smacks against Catholic faith and how it's practiced in its employment agreements, mm-hmm. most especially about holding employees accountable for Catholic morality.
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of reminds me of the fact that we're at the 50th anniversary of what was known as the Land O'Lakes Conference that came about and changed dramatically how Catholics understand themselves mm-hmm. at a broader level.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of reminds me that we're at a time when we've got a transition going on here. I mm-hmm. think 50 years later after that conference, a lot of Catholics are especially those in leadership, are relooking at what that was all about and why we may have made a mistake there.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us just a little bit, and we need to thread it back into
sure.
where we were before, mm-hmm. but tell us just a little bit, what was the Land O'Lakes Conference about, and why is that important for us to understand in relation to this Assembly Bill 569?
Yeah. Well, the Land O'Lakes Conference produced what became known as the Land O'Lakes Statement. It was basically a meeting of various university presidents and trying to decide what is the direction that Catholic universities should be taking. Should
these are Catholic universities.
Catholic universities, correct. And the idea is independence of Catholic university institutions to be able to look at and examine things that may be controversial. Now, remember that this took place in 1967. 1967, for those who know a little bit about history, was a time period in American history, particularly, in which the country was coming apart in many ways. You know, you have the heart of the civil rights movement beginning to be fractured a little bit, a more militant black power movement growing up. You have the height of the Vietnam conflict, you know, continuing to escalate, you know, coming to a head, so to speak, in 1968. And so there were a lot of changes taking place in the United States, and these various university presidents met to try to figure out a way in which they, as universities, become a little more independent in thought, so to speak, to redefine the mission of the Catholic university. And one of the things that came out of that is that in some instances they felt that they should not necessarily align themselves with what the authority of the church, that is the hierarchy, was saying, but that they should begin to be able to explore different alternatives when it came to theology and faith. And in essence, began to change the mission, so to speak, of the universities and Catholic universities in America. Not all, but some. That maybe they should be a university first and maybe Catholic second. That their goal is to be a university, an educational institution, and not so much a ministry of the church, an arm under the auspices of the local bishop.
I think I'm beginning to see a tie here.
Yes.
So in other words, this Land O'Lakes Conference from 50 years ago was a movement to remove ministry from the educational mission of these universities.
Yes.
And make it more of a secular university with a Catholic flavor.
Yes, you would still have your Catholic philosophy and theology courses that would be there, but the mission of the school, at least from the reading of this document, was beginning to shift away from that to, in a sense, make itself a little bit more in line with other institutions, higher institutions of education, that were moving that direction. So, you know, Yale, Harvard, the Ivy League schools, what all started as Protestant ministry schools, had moved away from their roots and had become these simple institutions that turned out business leaders, engineers, doctors. And the question became, is that what we should be doing in the Catholic university system as well, to compete, so to speak, with both secular state-run institutions and the more Ivy League institutions as well?
So we have a number of people that will criticize
mm-hmm.
how some of these universities have come out from a Catholic perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So if we look at, say, I don't want to pick on any particular one,
sure.
but if we were to look at a university, say, from the Midwest that happened to be a hallmark Catholic university
mm-hmm.
out of Indiana, and if we were to look at it, say, 70 years ago, we would still have very much a Catholic identity to that school where
right.
90% of the kids that would be going there would be Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
The curriculum would be steeped in Catholic faith. There would be a great exploration mm-hmm. of other thought, but always from the grounding of a Catholic ethos.
Correct, yeah.
Whereas today, if you go to that same institution, maybe 40% of the student body, 50% of the student body might be Catholic, which mm-hmm. would roughly correspond to what the average person would be going to a school.
Mm-hmm.
And that there would not be a general Catholic ethos. There would not be a requirement to be involved in Catholic faith. There would not be any kind of a real mm-hmm. focus on Catholicism beyond the name and that there are Catholic elements that are available to you if you want to take advantage of it. Mm-hmm. But predominantly, it's now a secular institution.
Yeah, I think that's probably a good characterization of some Catholic universities in that head in that direction. I think when you look at the curriculum of what Catholic universities have been teaching, it used to be if you were in a Catholic institution, you would take specific courses in theology or in philosophy that had a Catholic foundation in it. Maybe the classics, the classical educational model, the classical liberal educational model. I think what the schools began to look at, again, looking at competition, if we continue down this road, will we attract the kind of students that, again, the Ivy Leagues and state universities are attracting, and will that then make us irrelevant in society? So we need to make ourselves more relevant by de-emphasizing the requirements, for example, to take courses in philosophy, Greek, ancient philosophy, medieval philosophy, courses in theology. And that became now an elective that you could take, but you didn't necessarily. So you could go through a Catholic institution, let's say in a business school or in a engineering department or anything, and you might have maybe as one choice of electives a course in theology. Whereas it used to be you had to take courses in that way. So it became, again, not Catholic in name only. You could very well go to a Catholic institution, get all the Catholic theology courses that would be required and participate. But you didn't have to do that anymore. It wasn't necessarily a requirement for a student to take those courses. The idea was, again, I think, to free up a university to become not maybe more secular, but to compete with other secular institutions.
But the result has been that these institutions have become very good, very secular in their mindset. And all right, so let's take a look at this again. Now, we're talking 50 years later. Mm-hmm. We had an address given by Bishop James D. Connolly of Lincoln, Nebraska.
Correct.
Now, he was criticizing what we've seen as a result of this.
Mm-hmm.
In a nutshell, can you summarize what Bishop Connolly of Lincoln said?
Yeah, what I think he was saying is that the Catholic University, at least from my understanding of his talk, this was in Denver, we've moved away from the mission and ministry aspect of the church and education. That is, that Catholic education should transform the church, that this was a declaration, so to speak, of independence, that the university's mission isn't per se to help bring together faith and reason, science and religion, but that these things could be now separated into separate different ideas, that the church itself, the university itself, is simply a university first, Catholic second.
And he was criticizing that.
Yes, he was criticizing that move that we had taken out of the heart of a Catholic university, what its mission is. It is a ministerial arm of the church itself, and that it should provide anyone who's attending. And it's not saying that we only Catholics should attend, but that by not doing this, even those who are non-Catholic would not have a Catholic understanding of what our faith is.
So this is it's not saying that secular institutions are bad.
No,
but we need to have both. We need to have the seminary, and we need to have the secular institution. And somewhere in between used to be Catholic universities, and those Catholic universities kind of took themselves out of religiousness and put themselves more squarely into secularism, and it's destroyed the religiousness of their Catholicism. They're really not Catholic anymore. They're institutions that have a Catholic flavor.
Yeah, I would say that, I'm not trying to, look at Catholic,
knocking
Catholic universities.
But
this is
something that Bishop Connolly was saying, and it's interesting that Bishop Connolly's from Lincoln, Nebraska.
Yes.
He knows of what he's talking about on an educational level at his own diocese. This is a bishop who has sponsored a revolution in how Catholic education is done.
Yes.
So in his diocese, they've taken great strides to find ways to enhance the affordability of Catholic education, and they're bursting at the, once you take the money out of the equation, people want to go to Catholic institutions. They want to go because they're excellent. They want to go because they've got a great education, but they want to go primarily because it's Catholic. And that's what I think he was trying to say.
Yes.
That Catholic ethos, that Catholic centrality, if you could take the money out of it, would be... That is, in his experience as a bishop of a diocese where the Catholic schools are growing, if you take the money out of it, that Catholic ethos is what Catholic parents want for their children. So when we come back, because we've been talking not so much about this Land of Lakes thing, but this gives us some interesting background as to what happens at the university level. When we come back, I want to apply this a little bit to what's going on here in California, because it sounds like I know, for example, in California and amongst some of the Catholic schools, there was a shift in focus for a couple of decades to the focus on the excellence in Catholic schools mm-hmm. and not as much on Catholic identity.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if this new law that's being proposed doesn't try to push Catholic education at all levels
mm-hmm.
away from Catholic identity in order to secularize.
Okay.
So when we come back, Darrell, I want to make sure we talk about that. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and with me today is Darrell Sequeira, whose background is in American religious history, and he teaches at Servite High School, where he is the chair of theology. And we will be right back with Darrell in order to talk more about how this law in California could affect both higher education and all Catholic institutions. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. And we've been talking about Catholic faith and it being impacted mm-hmm. by the legislature of the state of California, which has put forward the Assembly Bill 569. And we talked for our first couple segments about what that was. I don't want to relitigate that, so to speak.
Sure, no problem.
But, Darrell, we were talking about this 50th anniversary of the Land O'Lakes Catholic Educational Needs Renewal and how Bishop James Conley of Lincoln, Nebraska, was making a case that the attitude that basically put out there, that philosophy
mm-hmm.
that took over 50 years ago in our Catholic higher schools, the universities,
mm-hmm.
to basically separate Catholic faith from the institution
mm-hmm.
was a horrible mistake.
Yes.
And what it did was to take away Catholicism from those schools. Now, just to clarify for a moment, we have some fantastic secular schools, and they mm-hmm. do their job very, very well. I happen to be involved in a doctoral program in one of them and enjoy very much the idea that I have certain freedoms there.
Mm-hmm.
But that's its mission. Its mission is to be a secular school.
Correct, yeah.
Whereas what Bishop Conley was talking about is that these schools were meant to be Catholic schools. Now, he happens to be in a diocese. Or when he came in, he refocused his diocese on two things. One, making local Catholic education affordable.
Correct.
So he spread out the cost throughout his parishes. And number two, to refocus so that Catholic faith was emphasized, not de-emphasized.
Mm-hmm.
These are excellent schools, but that wasn't the primary focus, even though mm-hmm. they're excellent schools. These are Catholic schools.
Correct.
And he's got his schools that are filled
mm-hmm.
and growing. Those filled schools are generating vocations. He has more vocations to the priesthood than he knows what to do with, I think.
Correct.
And he's basically coming at this 50th anniversary from a point of experience saying, mm-hmm. I know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to go back for a moment. We're talking about what the state of California is trying to do. It's almost as if the state of California saw what happened to higher education and they want to duplicate mm-hmm. that amongst all of the schools and all of the institutions that are run by the Catholic Church in California.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a fair statement?
I think it's a pretty good assessment, Rick. I think that when you look at what this law is trying to do is to, by legal means, separate that faith from the educational mission of the school, for example, to use as an example of that. I think that what Bishop Connolly is doing, and many bishops like him who are trying to do the same thing, is to refocus Catholic education, Catholic institutions, to really be standing up for the faith. I mean, you look at the statistics from the time period, the 1960s, when this statement came out, there were some 5 million Catholic schools, students in Catholic schools. Compare that today, there's 2 million. Now, some of that, as we can say, is due to cost. It's very expensive to send your kid to a Catholic school today. I know that's, you know, firsthand. But what Bishop Conley is taking, as you said, that economic part of it out of it. But what Catholic universities, our institutions, are to be doing as an educational institution, to quote Bishop Conley, is to be a training ground for dynamic and faithful Catholic educators, and as a context in which to discern and discover vocations. That's a ministry aspect of what the school is trying to do. I spent years in the seminary myself, and it was because of my Catholic school education that I questioned and looked at, is priesthood is something that I want to do? Is God calling me to this? I don't know, Rick, whether that would have taken place if I were in a public institution and not been given that inculcation, so to speak, that Catholicity that I found in my Catholic elementary school in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. You know, Catholic schools were founded for the reason to preserve our faith. And so what I think the Land O'Lakes statement did was to separate that which had begun in the 19th century and say, we need to become more modern. That was 19th century Catholicism. We need to become more like the secular schools. And I think that's what Bishop Connolly is saying was a mistake, that we shouldn't be doing that. But what we need to do is focus back on what we as Catholics have done for centuries, prior to the United States even being instituted, the great Catholic thinkers like Thomas Aquinas, the universities in Europe that delved into these questions did not deny their Catholicity. In fact, they used that to strengthen the faith, to use it to make it something that sciences grew out of. And it's important, I think, that laws like this are trying to de-emphasize that, that would put a stranglehold on Catholic teacher and Catholic educational institutions or teachers who may not be teaching what we want them to teach or may not be living according to what we're teaching, saying, well, no, they have to be accepted in the same way.
Okay, so for anyone who's tuned in late, we're actually talking about Assembly Bill 569, which was put together by Assemblywoman Lorena Gonzalez Fletcher from San Diego. And it would basically take away the ability for Catholic institutions to hold their employees to a moral code.
Correct.
And what we're saying, or what I hear you saying, mm-hmm. Carol, is that this movement of taking Catholicism out of the practice of those who are teaching it,
mm-hmm.
by not holding them accountable morally, by not asking for our religious teachers to actually live as Catholics, that what we are going to do is secularize mm-hmm. our institutions. And we did that once as mm-hmm. a society. We did this 50 years ago with our Catholic universities. And what Bishop Connolly of Lincoln, Nebraska was saying is it didn't work then.
Mm-hmm.
What works is to make faith the issue.
Mm-hmm.
On the contrary, from moving away from our Catholic faith, we should be running toward our Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that can only really be done if the institution is authentically Catholic, mm-hmm. all the way down to its employees.
Yeah, and it goes beyond just the institution itself. It's forming, you know, we like to use this at Servite, forming faith-filled Catholics, that our students, our graduates, are going to go out into the business world, into careers, and not be afraid to proclaim their faith. Not to be in your face with it, not to, you know, bash them over the head with the Bible or the catechism, but to authentically make decisions that would reflect Catholic values. I think that's an important thing, whether it's in arts or in literature or in science or whatever the case might be. You know, I look at my own kids who are currently, you know, two of them in a university, two have graduated from Catholic universities, both, you know, great institutions that my kids are attending. And my daughter, who's now at the University of Dallas, is in a summer program doing research in biology. And the kinds of education she's getting there is to look at the biology aspect of reproduction, for example, and since we're talking about reproduction here, but from a Catholic perspective, in the sense that there is a moral aspect in the sciences. And the reason why my wife and I chose to send her to this university was because of the fact that it's authentically Catholic, that they have a tradition of teaching the classical model of education, that we know she's going to get a foundation in Catholic faith, theology, philosophy that can combat against an increasing secularized world, in particular in the field of science, where she is very much interested in. My other daughter graduated also from the University of Dallas. Is in drama. She's going to be starting a job teaching drama at Xavier Prep High School in Palm Desert. She has taken the area of the fine arts, the performing arts, and inculcated her Catholic beliefs into the field of drama. We need that given what comes out of Hollywood and on Broadway today. You know, my other daughter is now a graduate of Franciscan University, is now going to be teaching out in West Virginia. These are the kinds of people that I think would not benefit from having good Catholic role models in their lives, particularly at Catholic schools.
So to sum up, when we're looking at what's happening here in the state of California, we've got a law that's been proposed, Assembly mm-hmm. Bill 569, that our California Catholic Conference of Bishops, so all of the bishops of California mm-hmm. come out against this bill.
Correct.
that basically says that you cannot hold your employees to a moral code anymore. And that must be published in your handbook. There's freedom of, of speech involved with that, as well as freedom of religion. But that you not only can't hold them accountable for that, but the focus really is on moving the schools more toward a secular approach away from their Catholic.
And it's not just the morals clause in terms of the behavior. It's also to force Catholic schools, or any religious school for that matter, I'm just saying Catholic here, any religious institution, to provide reproductive rights, birth control, abortion, sterilization, which they may not approve of, that they must provide these things within their programs as well, or at least inform. I think this is something that, again, you would contract your assembly person or your state senator and say, look, you know, as a person of faith, or even if you're not a person of faith, this is simply a matter of separation of church and state. If you believe in what the Constitution says and that religious institutions have the right to hire and to conduct their affairs based on their faith, then you should be opposed to something like this, which is, again, forcing these institutions. Again, we started the broadcast, a 21st century Blaine Amendment that's the opposite. Blaine at least said, we're not going to fund those things. You're on your own. This is saying you must do something. The state is telling you now what you must do.
And it just so happens that Assemblywoman Lorena Gonzalez Fletcher is from San Diego, which is covered by the broadcast that we do for Orange County Catholic Radio. Daryl, I want to thank you for your expertise.
My pleasure.
Coming in and talking with us. For anybody who would like to have their children educated by Daryl, they can bring their boys anyway to Servite High School in Anaheim. And we have a number of different Catholic schools in the Diocese of Orange that are faith-filled and that live out their faith very, very well. And as long as it's still the law of our land, we'll continue to do so.
And even if it's not, Rick, we're going to continue to proclaim the gospel. I mean, that doesn't stop our mission as Catholics.
It makes us witnesses.
Yes, it does.
Literally from the Greek martyrium or martyr. Let's hope we don't have to go there.
Yeah, well, we pray that.
When, speaking of prayer, Daryl, if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer.
Sure. As always, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together on air here to share our thoughts and ideas. Continue to pray for our leaders, political leaders, to make the right decisions. We pray for our church as it continues to spread the gospel message that remain faithful, even in the face of persecution or ridicule. And we ask all of these things through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. And you've been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today has been Daryl Sequeira from Servite High School. If you like the program that you have today, you can share it with someone else by going to OCCatholicRadio.com and downloading the podcast. And we will see you again next week.